If you have your Bibles, turn back to Daniel, and we'll begin reading there in verse 8, and we'll read down some verses. We tried to cover there verses 1 through 7 this morning. I pray that it was exactly what the Lord would have. We know that we can probably do better. We're asking the Lord to help us this next hour. But in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 8, I want to continue on that message about the Christian living in an unchristian world. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel in favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should you see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Malzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children shall eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which they did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Malzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom and Daniel and understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was not found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Ezra. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realm of his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Father, we come to the name of Jesus. We thank you for the reading. We thank you for the truth that's already been given. Thank you for the singing, Lord, those old hymns. Dear God, just stir my heart. God, just bring Jesus to the forefront, brings Jesus to the prominence of life. God, the preeminence of our heart today, God. And I love you, and I thank you for loving us. And we're asking God for help again. God, give us the wisdom, Father, that we can be as the Hebrew children, Father, because of the God that they had is the God that we have. I ask you now, lead and guide this service in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We talked about this morning concerning the change God's people face. And so we pray that that's been a help to you, that you did see the change. The next point I want to make here this evening, and there starting in verse 8, I want you to notice not only the change that God's people have to face, but the challenge that God's people have to face. Church, we are in challenging times. We are challenged from every aspect of life. And I don't know how people do it outside the Lord. I don't know how they do it without the help of the Word of God. I don't know how they can do it without a relationship with the Almighty God. I don't know what life would be without coming to church. I don't know what life would be without a Bible. And I don't know what life would be without a prayer. I don't understand how they do it. I don't know how they get by with it. I don't know how they stay sane. I don't know why all are not drunks or drug addicts. I mean, really, the world today is chaotic. We live in a chaos world. I mean, there's nothing for certain. I mean, have you seen the stock markets here lately? They're up and down. They're rolling. They're going. Have you seen it all? The wars and what's taking place all over our country, all over the world. I mean, people, there's madmen and in charge. There's Russia's now is taking over there in Syria, and he's going to open up a base in Belarus. And all we're saying to him is, you better not do that now. But he's already done. He's already there. There's 2,000 troops, the Russian troops are in Syria fighting the Islamic, and we're fighting Islam. And Iran is doing their fighting. We're fixing to do this agreement, and we're finding a real mess. We're finding a mess if you watch any of the Republican debates. So that was a joke. I mean, it was like a romper room. It was like the Three Stooges. Where is the seriousness of our country? We're talking about the things of immorality. We're talking about things of financial. We're talking about church. It's a joke today. People who go to church to worship, to hear God's Word, you can't find that hardly nowhere. If you want to go to play and be entertained and to have a concert, well, then, you can find plenty of churches like that. And it's just a wild world in which we live in today. So there's going to be challenges, and I pray that you be up to the challenge. And so Daniel and the three Hebrew children here, they were in the challenge. And so they had challenging days. And one of the challenges that I noticed that we have and they had was, just to blend in. Just to blend in. Stop fighting the current. Stop going against everything that's out there. Just join in. Just blend in. Join up. Go with the flow. It's much easier that way, don't you think? I would say it'd probably be easier for us to just kind of let our hair down, so to speak, and kind of just chill out on this, on these things that we don't do and we do, and it's a lot safer, it seems, out of the way. You're not attacked as much. You're not talked about as much. People like you. I was reading an article the other day, and this guy who was on the radio, he said that he was on the radio for 20 years, and he always got hate mail, talking about how wrong he was and how he stood on the Bible and how this, that, and the other. He said, man, about a month, he didn't get no hate mail. He went back in his office. He went through all that he spoke of, all that he did, and he began to pray, God, and I must not be right with you because everybody likes me. And so there's a problem when everybody likes you, amen? As Christian today, the Bible teaches about that, about if all men say well of you, well, then you're not in a good standing with God tonight. And so we're not trying to please all men. Now, we are to live among all men peacefully, but not to please men, but to please God. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 1, it says you can't be a servant of Christ if you're pleasing men. And so we find that in the challenge in which we live, it sure be a lot calmer. It sure be a lot easier and a lot safer if we just join in, if we stop going against the flow, stop going against the way that the world is going and things are going, and don't be such a one who is always against something. You know, people always say these things about people who don't want to continue with this emerging church idea or coming along with this singing that's going in the churches today or the preaching of changing the Bible or saying what we are. So there's challenges all through our lives. So we're living in a changing world. That's why it's challenging. See, if we can go back and go where the Bible goes, say Acts chapter 2, me and you would fit perfectly in that period. If we could go back, maybe go back a little further, maybe in the 1700s when America was began and whenever the church and God and Christ was the foundation of our government and of our foundation, me and you probably would fit right in. But man, the changing world has caused a great challenge for us. It's very challenging. It's because it's not the same anymore. And I tell you something else today, nines are not the same anymore. I got saved 27 years ago, and it's different today than 27 years ago. But I tell you something else about this challenge in this world, is that things are moving so fast. You can't get a hold of it. You can't get a grip on it. You can't say, okay, where's it going next? Because tomorrow when we wake up, there's going to be another change in this world, and it's going to be moving faster. And if you don't get on it, and you don't get with it, you're going to be left behind. So the world is a challenge because the world's changing, but it's changing because it's not the same and it's faster, but it's very uncomfortable. Do you feel that? Hope you don't feel comfortable where you are in this world. I'm comfortable in my faith. I'm comfortable in my church. I'm comfortable in what I'm doing. I'm comfortable where I'm working. I'm comfortable in what I am and who I am. But I'm not comfortable in this world. This world is a challenge for me. I'm going to be honest with you. We're church folk. We're a family here tonight, today. I'm very uncomfortable today. I'm very uneasy. I'm very disturbed. I'm very unknowing. I had a question asked to me, Brother Larry, where will the church be in 5 years? And I don't know. That bothers me. Where, Brother Larry, how about the churches that you know of, that you're part of, that you're friends with, that you love, like Brother Parkwood and Calvary Baptist Church and Candlestick Baptist Church and other churches? Where are they going to be in 5 years when the older people are out, and when the older people are just not able to come and not able to support any longer, where is this church going to be in 5 years? I don't know if it'll be here. I'm being honest with you, church. I don't know. The challenge. It's a challenge. Now, what are we going to do, though? Well, we're not going to text and tell we're going to come to church. We're going to come to church. Amen? We're not going to say, this is what I'm going to do. We're going to come to the place to say, this is what I am doing. Here in the Hebrew children, Daniel especially, he finds himself in a challenge of his world he lives in now. It's changed. He come out of a godly home. He was taken out of a familiar place to a very unfamiliar place. He's now in the palace of the Nebuchadnezzar, the man who has castrated all the other young men who have caused them to be slaves and servants. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is so awful and so horrible and so evil that when he was marching thousands and thousands of people into captivity, he would not stop, not one time. And the reason why he wouldn't stop, because he said if the Hebrew people would stop, they would pray, and their God would probably get them out of my hands, and I'm not going to let them do that. He brought them out, and he brought them to the place where they want to go. He took all the men, and he took all their clothes off, and they were naked, and they were strapped to a tree, and they stayed out there until the sun could bake them. You're talking about cruel. There was no one more cruel than Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and now Daniel is in the midst of his rulership. He has been offered ungodly provisions. He's never been offered in his entire life a meat offered to an idol, ever. And now he has. He's been offered the king's drink. Never has he ever been offered a king's drink. And now he's been offered a king's drink. We understand today that it's not about the wine, and we could talk about that, and it's not about the meat, and we could talk about that. But it's about obeying God's word for Daniel. That's what it was about. It wasn't about these other issues, can I drink or can't I drink? That, I don't even want to deal with that because it's such a small issue and real immature that really don't have any play in a real Christian's heart who has the Holy Ghost of God indwelling in them. They don't have an issue with drinking. They don't. They don't have an issue about eating either, what to eat, what not to eat. They don't have those issues. They have more issues of, I want to follow the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, and I want God to bless, and I want God to meet the need, and I want to make sure that the Lord is pleased with my life. That's their whole issue, amen? Daniel said that I just want to obey God's word. That's why I'm not going to take of the meat, and that's why I'm not going to drink of the drink. Because obedience to God is more important than anything. In other words, Daniel had standards. But now he's in Babylon, the standards are changing. And the standards are changing in the day in which we live today. Our church don't have this problem, but church, if you go to other churches and you walk into those churches and you look at what the ladies are wearing, you would be appalled. Our church does not have that problem. I'm going to make it right up front. You ladies, you wear nice, beautiful dresses. You're covered up. You're dressed up. And men, I will say to you, hallelujah, glory to God. Praise God for your dress and praise God for your moderation. And if you love God enough and love this church enough not to walk in half naked or revealing the curvatures of your body or having some other kind of motivation to create in a man's mind to do and think what he ought not to think and do. Amen. Thank you, ladies. But I'm telling you today, you're going to other churches today and you walk in there and man, you'll find a slew of women who are just wearing harlot clothes. And friend, their whole motivation and their whole delight is when they walk by that men would stare them up and down in church. I was told by some members of a church that if I would mention this name, you'd know it, that when they take up the offering, they have to turn their head because the dresses are so high when the ladies are sitting that it's very close to revealing things that they ought not be seen. He said, when the ladies, when they bend down or bend over, we have to turn our head and turn our back. Now, how awful is that in the house of God? The worship, the praise, the glory of God, the place where the dwelling of the Spirit of God. And friend, the ladies are so ungodly in their dress that you can't worship and think of God. But you go into these churches, I'm telling you, it's horrible. It's horrible. And so we say, well, the standards are changing. It's horrible, the men that are not just men any longer, no longer wanting to be in leadership, no longer wanting to head things up, no longer taking responsibility in their own hands and seeing something and changing it and getting it changed and having a vision and having a desire to move forward and to move out and to lead their homes and to lead their church and to lead their city into a place where God is pleased. Men are not men any longer. Men are too busy pointing all their fingers and toes at wives and children and this and that and others and friends. And no longer just saying, listen, I'm going to put my bootstraps on and tighten my belt up a little bit better and put on my shirt, roll up my shirt sleeves and man up. And live for God as a real man. Oh, we standards are changing. Oh, in this changing world. Daniel's facing the standards are changing. Convictions are changing. There was a time when church had convictions. A time when church had conviction of their heart is I will not do that and I will not go there and I will not wear that and I will be there and I won't do this and I won't do that. And yes, I am a man of convictions. I am a woman of convictions. That used to be that way. Listen, because the world's changing, the convictions are changing. Church's convictions are changing. I mean, I know some men today that if I mentioned their name, you'd know them. But all the years that I grew up, when I was a babe in Christ, and I was an infant in Christ, and I was a teenager in Christ, and I was a young man in Christ. I mean, church, you don't miss it. I mean, you come to church. I mean, there was just some unwritten rule that's a Bible scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 that you applied in your whole entire life. Not because you're going to miss something, which you will, but you're going to discourage others around you when you don't show up. And a man of leadership is a man that is there, a man that is aware, and a man that is paying attention to what's going on. And you'll find that these men today are missing churches, missing church services over business or pleasure or whatever. Man, I'm telling you, it breaks your heart of the convictions that it used to be in the church today. A conviction. Changing. Standards changing. Behaviors changing. There used to not be a time when a man would come up here to sing throwing his dip out of his mouth first. Today, that's what they do. There's a time when the Bible says it's a shame when the man have a long hair. And today they come with hair long all over their ears and on their neck singing. There's a time when there was a behavior of a Christian that was just noticeable, that was like you could tell, you could just walk by somebody and say, man, they're a Christian because their behaviors are different. But today, that's changing. My heart is broke today. Because I'm living in a world that I'm not real thrilled about. I don't want it to be this way. I don't desire to be this way. But you know, Daniel is in a world probably that he's not thrilled about either. So he's finding there is a changing world. But then I want you to know, secondly, there is a contrary way. You see, Daniel lived in a contrary way. Now, I know that many times, and not all the time, that when somebody says to you, you're contrary, that's a negative tone. I'm sure nobody's ever said that to you guys. Nobody in this room, I can look around and see nobody. You can never be contrary. And so we find ourselves unknown as being contrary, right? No, negative. But you know what? Daniel, in this challenging world that he had to live in, he lived in a contrary way. This is a positive side of contrary. In verse 8, he dared to be different. He held to his convictions and he kept the word of God. In verse 8, he said, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the king with the wine which he drank." He was contrary to the flow of what Babylon was all about. You do not go against the king's meat nor the king's wine. You get your head cut off for that. You don't go against anything the king wants to do. You go with the king. You don't go against the world. You go with the world. You don't go against your neighbors. You go with your neighbors. You don't go against the government. You go with the government. You don't go against your family. Oh, dear God, no. You got to go with the family. The fact of the matter is today that Daniel was contrary. No, in this challenging world, he was contrary. This is all Daniel was doing. He was just obeying the Word of God. That's all he was doing. Daniel wasn't drinking or eating because of the Word of God said not to. So he was obeying the Word of God, and he was honoring the God of the Word. He obeyed the Word of God, but honored the God of the Word. That's all he was doing. Now, because of him doing that, though, he was in the wrong direction. He was going the wrong direction. He was going the wrong way. Now listen, friend, that's what the Bible says, because you read in verse 10, he says, "The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king." No, he said, "Daniel, you're not in the right way. My head's in danger because of you. You're not, the king said drink and the king said eat, and you're not, because you purposed in your heart to not do that. And now because of that, you're going the wrong way. You're going opposite of everybody else. You are contrary." Now, we'll tell you something, dear Christian friend. If you're going to live for God, you've got to be contrary. If you're going along with the flow today, you're not right with God. You've got to be going against the flow. Daniel went against the flow. Now, this had nothing to do with the king. This was not against the king's meat and the king's wine. It has nothing to do with the king. He wasn't going against the eunuch. He wasn't up against any man. It wasn't because of others. It had everything to do with God. Because Daniel said in verse 8, he said, "I would not defile himself." In other words, this decision, this conviction, this standard, this behavior that Daniel was challenged with, it had nothing to do with the fear of the king, had nothing to do with the thought of others, had nothing to do with what place he might find himself in, had everything to do with his relationship with God. He didn't want to defile himself. So man, he was on a personal note with God. And listen, Christian, listen, church. We live in a changing world, but you're going to have to live a contrary way. And you're going to have to go against everything and anything that the world comes up against God with. It's not a personal vendetta against the world. It's not a personal attack against your friends and against those that you care for. It's not a slight or a spit in the face of your family. It's not at all a place where you can say, "I'm going to have revenge," or "I'm going to have vengeance toward somebody that don't believe like I believe or do what I do." It has nothing to do with any of that. It has something to do with a personal relationship with God, that I'm not going to defile myself. You got to just be purposed in your heart. The world's going this away, and I'm going this away. But I'm not against anything. I'm just for Him. Because see, when you start thinking that your family's your enemy, the government's your enemy, the people's your enemy, wine's your enemy, meat's your enemy, you're going to be running around here like with a gun trying to protect yourself all your life. And you don't want to live like that. Oh, but as a Christian today, if we can just know we're contrary. That's all. In the changing world, a contrary way, and a purpose in my heart that I won't defile myself. Now, you can do what you want to do. Me, I'm not going to defile myself. That's how it works with Christianity. I, as a Christian, don't expect you not to drink wine and eat meat. I don't expect you to not wear shorts. I don't expect you to come to church every time the doors are open. I don't expect you to do whatever you do and do what you don't do. But friend, it ain't between you, me, and I. It's between Him and I.
And so whatever's what I got is what I got. But if you purpose in your heart, and you purpose in your heart, and you purpose in your heart, you purpose in your heart that you won't defile yourself with God, we'll be on the same page. Me and you won't be contrary to each other. We'll be contrary to the world, but not with each other. Amen? And so we find Daniel. And I believe all the three Hebrew children were right along with Daniel in the same convictions and standards. I don't see anything at all telling us that they didn't believe what Daniel believed. I believe they all believed the same. It was a personal thing with Daniel. It was a spiritual thing with Daniel. It was a biblical thing with Daniel. Amen? It's not being contrary to God while being contrary to the world. Amen? See, we got to be more concerned about being right with God than right with the world. We got to be more concerned about not being contrary to God, because there's great consequences of that, but being contrary to others. You know, somebody says, listen, you're contrary. Well, it kind of depends. If I'm just being ornery, and I'm just being selfish, then I'm wrong. But if I'm being contrary because it's just, I want to obey God and I want to honor God, well then, whatsoever anybody says about that, so be it, amen. So we find ourselves as Daniel in a changing world, in a challenging world, that he came to a place and he had to live a contrary way, which is always going against the flow. Amen? This helps me today. You know why it helps me today? Because it tells me that you can live a Christian life in an unchristian world. Daniel did. So I can. Amen? But I have to purpose in my heart as he did. I want to say number three this evening. Not only is there a changing world, but a contrary way, but there is a correct word. Verses 11 through 20, the Bible says, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Can I say that a correct word in this changing world will bring forth a great kickback in your life? In other words, being right is not without pressure. Have we ever lived in such a world when being right was so wrong? We live in that world today. People get mad at you because you tell them right. People won't fellowship with you. People will leave you. People will talk about you. People will stab you in the back. People will hate you. People will not come. People will not participate. People will not partake of who you are and what you do, because you're right. I've never seen such a like in my life. There was a day when I want right, and I want my wife to have right, and I want my children to have right, and I want my church to know right. I want all people to know right. I'm on the right side, amen, but today's not like that. You say right, you're right, and friend, next thing you know, you get kickback, you get pressure. There's consequences today of being right. There used to be consequences of being wrong. I mean, somebody's out of church, somebody don't want to go to church, somebody's living in sin, somebody's doing wrong, and you go up to them and say, listen, I love you, I care for you, I see your life is going the wrong direction, and it's not that I'm trying to tell you what to do, I'm just telling you that the wages of sin is death, and I don't want you to have to face the wrath of God. Would you please consider and get right with God and come back and with us? And they say, leave me alone, I don't want you to talk to me no more about that. And mad. I'll face that many days. Being correct is offensive. It's offensive. You tell somebody, hey, listen, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they'll be mad at you. You think you know everything. Well, I know that. What makes you think you know everything? You think you're some Bible scholar? Oh, you're a preacher? You think you're a preacher? I tell nobody I'm a preacher. Nobody. I sell tires for a living. No, everybody knows I'm a preacher, but I tell nobody I'm a preacher. I tell nobody. They tell me. I get to working with them. I get to talking with them. I get to dealing with them. They tell me their problems. They're cussing at me. They're doing all this. You know how people get to it in the battle. They're not. It's not really against me, but it's just how people act and do. When it's all said and done, they say, hey, there's something different about you. You're a preacher. I can't lie. sitting price it, and Eli's a preacher, right? Yeah, I'm a preacher. I knew it. I just knew it. I don't hear no cuss words. You don't get mad. You don't. Every time I get mad, every time you get mad at me, you just say, okay, man, listen, I do whatever you want me to do. I'm here to serve you. They're cussing me out. It's hard. They say, oh, I know, you're right. No, I say, no, I'm not right. Right is right. I'm just following what's right. I'm nothing. Amen? So we find in this Christian walk that we walk, in this life that we have, that a correct word, and Daniel is given a correct word. He's saying, listen, fellas. He says, give me the opportunity to refuse the meat and refuse the wine. He says, and then I request that you give me pulse to eat and water to drink. I would have never requested pulse. Would you? I mean, how many ways can you eat pulse? Pulse with a spoon? Pulse with a knife? Pulse with a finger? Pulse licking it off the plate? Pulse? I mean, listen, I don't think I would. But he said, give me pulse and give me water. He said, and he required, give me a proving of 10 days. Give me a 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, I will reveal to you that we're right. That we're right. See, Daniel was right. In this challenging world, you and I are challenged because we're right. Church, don't ever, ever turn your back on right. And don't feel bad because you're right. And don't feel like you're below or you're beneath because you're right. Listen, it is never, never good to be wrong. It's always good to be right. But listen, Fred, you're going to find in this challenging world in which we live in today that every time you're right, you're going to have pressure and kickback and trouble on your side. People don't like for you to be wrong. And if you're right, they're wrong. There's not two rights. There's one right and one wrong. And if you're right, they're wrong. And that's not very good for them. So listen, shouldn't, and I know the attitude of many people think, oh, y'all think y'all are goody-goody two-shoes and the church thinks they're this or that and the other. You know what? Shouldn't the church be right? What other organism out there is considered to be right? The Democratic Party? Republican Party, the religious of the day, the Star of Hope, March of Dimes. What organization out there is right or should be right? The church. If there's any right in all the world, the church is the right. We're made up of holy people who believe a holy book, who still the Holy Spirit, who have a Holy Father. Where else can you go? We're just right. And don't be ashamed of being right. I'm so sick and tired of men in relationships with wives and they're telling me, listen, I'm right, but they're mad at me. Well, so be it. Wives telling me I'm right and he's wrong, but he won't talk to me now. Then don't talk. Stick with right. Here, Daniel, in a challenging time, is right. Thirdly, in my last point, one eye is open, one eye closed. I'll stop when the mouth opens. Because we're not interested in the slobber getting on the green of the pews. Amen? So when that happens, I will quit. Not have noticed the change of God's people face, but the challenge that God's people face. But look at the charge that God's people face. The charge that we face today is God's not real. The charge that we face is your problem is believing the Bible literally. The charge that we get faced is that you're weird and odd and out of date and archaic and because you're living like a so-called Christian. What is that anymore? Oh yeah, there's Christians and then there's maniac Christians. There's Christians and there's people who think that they just that they're just perfect in every way. There's Christians out there that do what they do, but then there's Christians over here that don't do anything. They're sticking in the muds. They just believe the Bible. They just want to live for God. They want to go to church. They want to be right. I mean, listen, friend, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to be wrong. No, you get in the morning and say, I'm going to be right today. And because of that, you're going to find that you're going to get charged with all kinds of things. Three things, and we'll close. Number one, I want you to notice this charge. And while this world of a unchristian world, and as we're living in, I want you to notice in verse 9, the Bible says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God is working on the backside. See, in the midst of this Daniel living in this challenging world and living in this changing world, God brought a charge. And in this charge, and God's charging us. And here's how He's charging us. Daniel was in a spot he'd never been before. Daniel was now faced with the wine and the meat. And now Daniel has to make a decision, either go along or not go along. He made a decision, purpose his heart, he will not take of that. And they said, listen, friend, you're going to cause my head to be cut off. So he goes to Mauser and said, listen, let me make a deal with you, a plan. Now, give me pulse, give me water. 10 days, I'll show you that we're better. The plan came out. The plan came through. But what began that plan? It began because God gave a eunuch, a prince of a eunuch, He gave him favor to Daniel. God did that. Did you see that? God gave some love to Daniel through an enemy of a prince of a eunuch. Daniel didn't create that. God did. So in the midst, dear children of God, in the midst of our challenge, in the midst of our changing world, get a charge. And this charge is this, is that God's working on the backside. God's not dead. God's alive. God's well. God knows where you are. I mean, God is opening the heart of this prince. God is operating in the will of this prince. God is overcoming the fear of this prince in verse 10. Friend, we find all through the Scripture, all through the Bible here, that God, in the midst of Daniel, behind the scene, in the backside, He's working in the heart of the enemy so that Daniel can be benefited from it. We're not alone in this challenging, in this charging, and in this changing world. We're not alone, church. God is alone with us, and God's about us, and God's working in the enemy's heart, and God's working on people that we're going to not even know yet, and He's already known them. God's working in the scene. God's working behind the scene. God's doing work and mighty work. And we can stand up and praise His holy name today to let Him know that we will purpose in our heart to do right in the challenging world, in the changing world. And the charge that we have today is that God is working on the backside. Brother Raymond, God knows you're fixing to be unemployed. He knows that. Sister Heather, God knows all about Christians. He does. He's already working. He's working in things and people's lives. I believe with all my heart today. Just so, God knows your mama's in the hospital. She may die soon. She may not live very much longer. But God knows. God knows these things. Brother Keith, Sister Claudia, God knows the house that you're about to get into, if it's what it needs to be. He's already, from what Keith's already told me, God's already working behind the scenes there. That guy was stern. The guy didn't want to move. The guy didn't want to do anything. Next thing you know, the guy calls up. He's offering $1,500 off of here, replace things that Brother Keith ain't even asked to replace. God's working there with Sister Cindy and Brother Wade in their home in the flood. Oh, it looks like this great. They were giving praise. All of a sudden, we got it a little low. Oh, but God, but you stay purpose in your heart. You stay serving God. You stay obeying the Lord. You keep on worshiping Him. You'll find God just working around. Brother George, God's working on that. Listen, I know we're in a challenging world. I know we're in a changing world. But man, we're also in a charging world. We know that God, He's going to help us along the way. Woo! Man! That helps me. Dear God helps me. Oh, can I say secondly? God is working on the inside. I like this. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 17. He says, as for these four children, God said, now these four children right here, The ones that did what? Well, they purpose in their heart that they're not going to defile themselves with the meat. Those four children, God gave them. Now, verse 9 says God had brought Daniel, so God's involved there. In verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Can I say to you that God is not only working on the backside, but God's working on the inside. God's working on the inside of these four children because God is now giving to them. They didn't have this before now, but they got it now. God has given them everything they need in order to live in this challenging and this very changing world in which we have to live in. Everything they needed, God gave to them right there. They don't need anything else. And I'm going to just encourage you, dear church, that every one of us today needs different things in order to live in this challenging and this changing world in which we live in. We're all not the same. We're all in different circumstances. We all have different battles. We all have different places in our lives. But I'm going to tell you, each one of us in this room, God will give you exactly what you need to live in this challenging and this changing world so that we can be Christians in an unchristian world, and God will work on the inside and bring everything you need to have. Some of us might need more money. He'll do that. We might need more grace. He'll do that. We might need more forgiveness. We might need more time. We might need more tears. We might need more clothing. We might need more cars. We might need more things. I don't know what we all need, but God knows that He will work on the inside. He did it with these men. I'll tell you, He gave them just what they needed. He gave them exactly what they can use. And when I say God give you just what you need, that don't mean He's going to give you extra. Amen? God give me $100. You say, well, God, just give me $200. You know, it ain't going to hurt me to have an extra $100. No, God's going to give you exactly just what you need. Just what you're going to use, that's what He's going to give them. That's exactly what He did to them. He gave them knowledge. He gave them skill. He gave them learning. He gave them wisdom. He perfectly fit the occasion. You see, because they're fixing to be asked some questions in a moment concerning some wisdom, concerning some knowledge and some skill. They don't know that yet, but we know it because we read the chapters before. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and they're going to ask the dream. They're going to have to give some answers. Guess what? God gave them. God will give. He'll work on the inside. Thank you, Lord. He gave to Daniel, He says, especially in verse 17, understanding of all visions and dreams. I wonder why He did that. Oh, because Daniel's fixing to hear a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell him what he heard or what he saw or what he had. But he did tell him, if you could tell me what I dreamed and tell me the interpretation of it, he said, I'll give you all that you ever need. And guess what? God gave it to them right there. Now, why did God give them everything they needed? Because in verse 8, they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves against the king, against God. That's why. So I'm just saying, church, if we're going to let God do His work in our lives, where He works on the backside, He works on the inside, we're going to have to purpose in our heart to live in these challenging and these changing days. That's the charge of this day. We know God can do it. We got to do it. Lastly, I thought about this. God is working on the front side. Because look at verses 18 through 21. He said, now at the end of the days, the king had said should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them into before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now why was that? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because they purposed in their heart. Therefore stood they before the king. And all matters of the wisdom of understanding that the king inquired of them. See, he inquired of all that, and they had it right then. Two verses before, he didn't have it, but now they do. He says, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that they were in this realm. Can I say that God's working on the front side? He's working on the king Nebuchadnezzar right there. The powers to be against you, the powers that could hurt you, the powers that could knock you off your feet, God's working on them. And He found favor with these men. He exalted these boys. He promoted these boys. And boy, I tell you, the place of influence that these boys had and the place of impact that they had and importance they had. In verse 20, boy, I like it. Look what it says. It says that these boys, these Hebrew boys, now listen to me, these Hebrew boys who was just going to obey God and they're going to worship God. That when they were challenged with a changing world, they purposed in their heart to not to defile themselves. God gave them favor with a prince. He said, give me 10 days. 10 days were over. They were fairer and fatter. They found the king, now come to the king, and the king said that those boys who kept God's word and kept God's worship were 10 times better. Now, you want to be better? 1 time better? 2 time better? 3 time better? 4 time better? 5 times? 6 times? 7 times? 8 times? 10 times better. How can I be 10 times better than I am today? By purposing in your heart that I will not defile myself in the challenging and changing world. We can't make this world our excuse. We can't use this world as a crutch. We have to be 10 times better. Isn't that encouraging? That's a charge. Man, I feel like I'm fixing to explode. Verse 21. And Daniel continued. Now, you ought to mark that down. You ought to mark that down. Man, you ought to not. You ought to really just circle that. You ought to, because, see, Daniel's living in a changing world. He's living in a challenging world. He's living in a charging world. See, they changed his home life. They tried to change his diet. They changed his name. They couldn't change his heart. You know how you're going to continue to, dear church? Being just like Daniel. Thank you for the man Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for Daniel. Even though we're facing some of the same things he faced, we know how and we know what to do. And we know how to be 10 times better. And we know how to continue. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things in it. Go down to verse 18. The Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Friend, the only way this morning, this evening, that you and I are going to ever continue is by not loving this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you give us a way of escape. Thank you for the Word of God that gives us the truth. We'll not just die as a Christian. We'll not die in this world and just phase out. They got to contend with us. The only reason why they got to contend with us is because of the God that lives in us. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not get there yet, but I'm going to tell you a little bit there up close. That's how many times I said that. No way, Keith. You have a purpose in your heart. Nebuchadnezzar, later on down the road, he finds himself like a cow, eating some grass. He changes his tune about this God that lives in our lives. He finally admitted that he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Nebuchadnezzar had to contend with this God that lives in us. This world today, even though it's changing, even though it's challenging, they've got to contend with this God that lives in us. We may fade and we may fall, but He won't. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. I hope you're encouraged today. That's why the book of Daniel was written, was to be encouraged. Oh, how we thank the Lord for it. Daniel continued. He continued 10 times better. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to go away of the world. I don't have to go through the drain of sinfulness. Oh, I don't have to do that. Thank you, Father. But George, let's sing one song and nobody comes, we'll just go home. We'll just relish in what we've heard. Just feed on what we've got. Oh, that we can live in this unchristian world as a Christian. Yes, amen.